First, let me pray the prayer of the preacher. Almighty God, we erre and stray from thy ways like lost sheep, and we follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, and at this time give us wisdom, and may thy Holy Spirit rest upon us as we preach thy holy word, and that our failings may not in any way interfere with the imparting of that word. And without thee, we can do nothing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the text I'm taking is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now the purpose of this sermon this evening is to draw together the strands of the preaching in the last couple of days as we reflect upon the anniversary of this church and on the events that have been taking place around us. And we had the Methodist preacher who introduced to us the parable of the almond tree that was given to, or the vision of the almond tree that was given to Jeremiah. And he explained that the almond tree is a reference to being alive, because it was the first tree to blossom. In other words, it was seeing the light and is from at the beginning of the year, before anything else. So it's receiving the light, receiving the word in advance, so that Jeremiah could forewarn the Israelite nation. And the second vision was the vision of the cauldron, which was showing to him that the destruction of Judah would be coming from the Assyrians. And the preacher then went on to demonstrate very convincingly how the Britain that we are living and the state of the nation as we have it now is similar to the Judah having fallen away from God in the favor of and practicing false religions. And in particular, he drew attention to the practice of homosexuality within the temple itself. And he was suggesting that we are open to the same fate. We also had Brother Nedim, who was reflecting on God's calling of men and that these men were flawed in many ways, and he used the illustration of King David. And yet the Lord was using him despite his flawed status. And as I prayed earlier, those who are being called upon to preach the word are a fallen people, and yet we are being called. And Mr. Mullins reflected on this nation that is given over to its sin, of which the events in recent days are a reflection of that state. Now, to come back to the text, it comes from the first day of the resurrected life of Christ, when he came to visit the disciples in the upper room. We are here at the beginning, or in fact today is the day of Pentecost. And I want to bring those two events together. I want to read you four texts, because which we have four, we have three accounts of that meeting on the first day. Enormously significant and enormously important, which I'll try and explain. First of all, we have St. Luke's account, and let me read it to you. It's Luke 24, verses 33-47, and I've deliberately included verses 33 and 34. And I want to draw your attention especially to verses 45-47. And those here are the two disciples that returned from Emmaus. And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Now notice that verse 47. This is the commission given to the church. This is the first establishing of the Christian church, and this is our function. We are to preach repentance and the remission of sins to all nations. Now, when we turn to St. John's Gospel, you see that it's the same event, and essentially the same things are happening. Now, John 20:19 to 23, and observe particularly verse 23. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Notice that both Gospels are talking, drawing our attention to this is the first day of the week. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when he saw the Lord. Now that word glad is a understatement. It means ecstatic. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, for whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, Mark's account of this, and it's very significant what Mark has to say, and it's missing in these first two accounts that I've read to you. Mark 16, 12 to 16. After he had appeared to in another form unto them, as they walked and went into the country, that's a reference to the two men going to Emmaus, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, Matthew does not actually mention this event because he is preoccupied in his account with how the soldiers and the Sanhedrin were responding to the resurrection. But I suggest to you that he makes reference to this in his account of when the 11 met him in Galilee. And let me read that to you. It's Matthew 28:16 to 20. But you notice that commission is essentially the same, although it is said in slightly different words. Matthew 28:16 to 20. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You can see the commission is the same. Preach repentance and forgiveness. Baptism is a reference to man turning away from their old ways and converting, turning around, giving their lives unto the Lord, recognizing that Christ is their Savior. And the response to that is repentance. And that leads to baptism. So he's essentially saying the same thing. And I'm suggesting you that in all of these accounts, the reference to repentance and forgiveness, those two things going together, are the absolute cornerstone of the gospel as we are to preach it as Christians and as a church. That is the commission, and that's why that day is so important. But notice that Mark has Christ upbraiding the disciples for their lack of faith. And in this, they were not accepting what was being told to them. Other than John, as you know, when he went to the tomb, he believed. He believed in the resurrection. But Mark is telling us, and Mark is probably reflecting the words of St. Peter. And Peter is acknowledging here how they, in that upper room, were disputing the evidence that was being given to them by the witnesses. And there must have been a certain amount of debate about it. But essentially, they were behaving in a way that is no different from a secular skeptic today, when faced with the resurrection of Christ. And Peter, if it's Peter speaking through Mark, is acknowledging this. The others don't mention it, possibly because St. John did believe and he was not going to betray or undermine his followers. He was respectful of them. And St. John probably believed, and St. Luke also, he was not there, and he is not one to condemn. We are not to judge. God is the judge. And as they recount these things, they are not imposing blame. But Peter seems to be doing so. He is acknowledging the wrongheadedness of that group when they were there. But that's important. It's very significant. Now, it was nevertheless a lesson which was well learnt, because we read on the day of Pentecost, what does St. Peter say when they received the Holy Spirit, and there was pandemonium to some extent, and he preached to them, and eventually his preaching was such that they were pricked in their hearts. You remember, and I just quote to you, "Now, when they heard this," what St. Peter had to say, "they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall be blessed and forgiven. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. A little bit later, when he's confronting the Sanhedrin, he says to them, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. A lesson well learnt by Peter. Repentance and forgiveness. St. Paul, when he's speaking to Agrippa in Caesarea about his the visitation on the Damascus Road, what does he say? Christ says to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both to these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That's repentance, all right? Long way of saying repent. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, just a reflection on what Christ had earlier said to St. Peter after his confession, that Jesus was the Christ. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That sounds rather like what St. John was saying in his commissioning of the disciples about preaching repentance. And let me just refer to, now, to understand this idea, this concept that you shall remit people's sins and you shall hold them to their sin. Remember, it's never us who forgive sin. And those of you who are familiar with the Book of Common Prayer, where the minister is informing the congregation after they have confessed their sins, the wording of it, it's not a prayer, it's a statement. And he very clearly says that it is not the preacher, it's not the minister who is forgiving sin, it is Christ who forgives sin. He is merely saying to those who have prayed the prayer of confession, he is reminding them that Christ will forgive and that they are forgiven. It's very important that. It's not the preacher. It's not the clergyman who forgives sin. Now, to understand this point that Christ is saying that people's sins are retained, I refer you to the occasion when Christ sent the apostles out to preach and to go from the cities preaching the word. And just let me see if I can find it here. It's Matthew chapter 8. Maybe a question of actually going there. I seem to have missed it there. If we go to Matthew chapter 8.
Let
me see if I seem to have lost it here. Yes, I've got it here. It's Matthew 10, 12 to 15. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your word, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. If people are not willing to hear and deliberately choose to reject you, then their sin is retained. That's what it means, I think. And that's what St. John is referring to in his way of saying repentance and forgiveness. And to finish, the purpose of Christ's coming, the purpose of this commission to the disciples and to the whole subsequent Church of Christ is that we be saved from the perdition to come. If we do not mend our ways, we are condemned to a life of perdition, as I said, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is, if I counted it correctly, mentioned 7 times by Christ in the New Testament. It's in that context. And it's in the context we're reminded of the vision to Jeremiah. It is a warning of things to come. What recent events are saying, or the message of recent events is, what God has joined together in holy matrimony, let no man put asunder, is dismissed. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Dismissed. In favor of, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, may we. May we is a new phrase for people who are neither men nor women. They are the same. So that observation of Almighty God is dismissed. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Dismissed. And there's more, but I've made my point. This is playing fast and loose with the word of God, and God will not be mocked. And I end with the observation of St. Peter in 2 Peter. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And reflecting on our Lord's comment on the faith of the centurion who asked him to heal his servant, and I mention this for those skeptics who think the second book of Peter is not speaking the word of God. When Jesus heard, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, he's talking about the centurion and his faith, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, now we remember what the first preacher said, that what was happening to the people of Israel is reflected in our own day. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.